I want to begin reading in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, or chapter 4, I'm sorry, verse 1. The book of Jonah, chapter 4, and verse 1. This will be our last study on this book. Book of Jonah, chapter 4, and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made he a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it died. It withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000, 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Now it's obvious, as you and I begin to read this chapter here carefully, here in verse 5 is the beginning of this chapter. This is where Jonah had preached to the Ninevites, and he left the city after he had preached unto it 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He goes out on the east side of the city, builds him a little shack to set under, and he waits there to see what would become of this city. This is the first portion of this verse. And as we read down here in chapter 3 in verse 10, the last verse there, we realize there that 40 days had expired. 40 days had expired when the city was supposed to be overthrown. There sat Jonah under his little booth. And then we go back to verse 1. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And it becomes evident to us here what Jonah's anger was about. He was angry that God had spared these Ninevites. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? And one of the reasons this sounds strange to us, as we said last week, that Jonah was a man who had obtained mercy himself. He had tasted the grace of the Lord himself. He knew the Lord. And yet he was angry that the Lord had been merciful to a host of other people. That seems very strange to you and I. It seems somewhat extreme. And I think the Lord lets us see these things. And he makes them extreme that you and I can learn from them. But I want to be honest and fair this evening to this prophet. He's not the only one that's been displeased with things the Lord has done. I remember when Uzzah, David's friend, and David and some of his companions were bringing the ark up to Jerusalem. And they had it on a cart pulled the oxen. And the oxen stumbled. And Uzzah thought the ark was going to fall over. And he reached his hand in to study the ark. And God killed him. God killed him. And the scripture says it highly displeased David. David was angry that the Lord had slew his friend. When the Lord rejected King Saul as the king of Israel, it grieved Samuel to death. The Lord finally had to beat him off of praying for Samuel to be restored to his kingship. And if you're here tonight and you've been a believer very long, you're an experienced believer, I bet you can see some times in your life where the Lord's crossed you and you was displeased with some things He did with you. This is Scripture. I want to prove this to you, and then I want to give you illustration of it. Look over here with me in Proverbs. Look over here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 19 and verse 21. Book of Proverbs, chapter 19 and verse 21. Look at this. Here we have the reason why sometimes the Lord crosses His people. Look here what He says. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. Look at this. There are many devices. There are many intentions. There are many plans. There's many purposes in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. There's many devices. There's many ways that you and I can imagine that God could bless us if He would. There are many things that you and I purpose to do, we imagine to do, and really, it's our intentions that we would do them for our Lord's glory. We devise all these things that we want to do. But the Lord in His counsel says, that's not what I'm going to do. And He crosses our devices by His counsel. And when His counsel crosses our devices, which one do you think is going to stand? It's His counsel. And sometimes when that happens, brothers and sisters, we're not always pleased about it, are we? We're not always pleased about it. I think it would be ridiculous this evening for us to think, for a believer to think, for a child of God to think, that His way is always the Lord's way. That my thoughts are always His thoughts. That my purposes are always what He has purposed. I don't think we're there yet, do you? And so often, our devices and our purposes comes into conflict with His counsel. And He crosses us. And sometimes we don't like it. The only heart that likes it is that submissive heart. That submissive heart. There is the doctrine of that, and you find that all through the Scriptures. But let me give you illustration of it over in Psalms chapter 73. Look in Psalms chapter 73. We have it here in this man, who I think the author of this psalm was Asaph. Some say it's a psalm for Asaph. The Scripture says here it's a psalm of Asaph. But we got an illustration here given us in Psalm 73 of how the Lord crossed this man. And here you can read it at your leisure, but let me just give you a quick outline. Verses 3 through verse 12. You see here what was happening. Look in verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. The Lord blessed everything they did. That's basically the outline of these first 12 verses. The Lord was good to the wicked. They had increased with riches. They had spread themselves like a Green Bay tree. The Lord was good to them. What was He doing to Asaph? Well, look in verse 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long have I been plagued, and I've been chastened every morning. Everything I purpose to do fails. And I devise it to do it for God's glory, and it come to naught. And instead of the Lord blessing me, He put His rod upon my back. And I've been plagued every day. Things just don't seem fair to me. That's what He's saying. The Lord seems to be blessing the wicked and whipping His people. And then, in verse 16, He said, this is too painful for me to even think about. And then in verse 17, He went to the worship service. He went to the sanctuary of God. And there, the Lord opened His heart and let Him see what was going on. Surely, verse 18, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. They are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. He said, yes, the Lord's chastening me now. The Lord's crossing my path now. He's correcting me now. He's giving them what they want. But things soon will change. That's what the Lord showed him. And look what he said in verse 21. Thus was my heart grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before God. A wild, raging, uncontrolled beast. Here I was complaining against God. Complaining against His providence. Murmuring and groaning against Him. Just like a beast, he said. Well, those who say the prophet Jonah was not a child of God, they're going to have to not only explain away Jonah, but they're going to explain away Asaph and David and Samuel and a host of us who can say God has crossed our path too. We've not always been pleased with what He's done. Now, am I advocating? Am I advocating such an attitude? Not at all. I'm saying it's foolishness to be just pleased with what God does. It's ignorance and it's dangerous. Asaph said, my feet had well nigh slipped. Almost gone, he said. I'd almost fallen to think such a thing. No, I'm not advocating us to be displeased with what God's doing. But there it is. He crosses our path. He crosses our devices with His counsel. And that's what He was doing here with Jonah. And when those things take place, I tell you, He deals with us with a strong hand. He teaches us and He corrects us with a strong hand. And that's what we see here with Jonah. God takes in hand to teach Jonah a lesson. Now let's look at it. Look back over here in Jonah chapter 4. What was Jonah upset about? Let's consider some of these things. What was he really upset about? Well, let's look at it first of all, what seems to be so obvious. Jonah was humiliated. And God had humiliated him. Let's be honest about that. Here Jonah was going through Nineveh, 40 days, and you're going to be overthrown. And he kept telling people that. The crowds came around. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he went back and he sat there and the 40th day came and Nineveh wasn't overthrown. And you think he wasn't humiliated? What would people think of this man? What was their perception? That's what Jonah was concerned about. What's the people back home going to think of me? This is going to get back to my friends and my neighbors, my nation. And they're going to think, is God really with that man? Does God even care anything about him or his prophecies? It's doubtful. That's what he thought. And he was totally humiliated about all of it. He even was angry about it. Now we could say and talk to Jonah and say, Jonah, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. Look what's happened. God has used you to convert the Ninevites. Nineveh has been saved. But that wasn't the most important thing to this man. The most important thing to this man, and this is where he had degenerated to, the most important thing to him was his honor. Was his being perceived by other people that God cared about him, that God was with him, that God was upholding his words that he speak. And he perceived that he looked like an utter failure before everybody else, and he was humiliated about it. You and I are the same way, aren't we? I want people, and you do too, to perceive that God is with me. That God's hand is upon me. The Lord is blessing me. I want people to perceive that. I want people to believe that. And I'll avoid every circumstance that seems to prove otherwise. But in the light of this, I wonder how willing I am to suffer humiliation if it means others are going to be blessed and helped. What's more important to me? What's more important to you? I remember years ago, probably 30 years ago better, one of the first conferences I ever went to, there was a man who got up to preach, and he was so sick and so weak that he stood there holding to the pulpit. It was so evident that he shouldn't have been in the pulpit that day. He was extremely weak and sick. But he preached a message. Didn't stand over 10 minutes. He was so weak. But he preached this message, and I never will forget the title of his message: Helpers of the Helpless. He preached that message where these four men got this man who was taken with palsy and couldn't walk. And these four men bore him up and led him down through the roof, and the Lord healed him. And he titled his message, Helpers of the Helpless. But what stuck with me about that message was that man's condition, his physical condition, as he preached that message. Here he was talking about helpers of the helpless, and it was so evident that he was utterly helpless himself. He was weak himself. And I've often thought since then, would I be willing to stand like that in utter weakness and appear in an utter failure if it would bless somebody else? That was Jonah's whole problem. His whole problem. He cared more about himself, his honor, his reputation, than the good of others. I tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ is such an example to us in this very thing. The Apostle Paul said, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ." Let this attitude, let this spirit be in you that was in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was found in fashion as a man. And there he humbled himself and became obedient. Why? To profit you and I. To do us good. Suffered the shame and humiliation of the cross in weakness to do us good. The Apostle Paul was willing to suffer the humiliation of being a prisoner if it would spread the gospel. There's Jonah's problem. What's most important? My honor? My position? A manifestation that God is with me and blessing me and upholding me? Are the actual and real good of others? That's Jonah's problem. And something else here, as we look at verses 1 and verse 2, I think another problem that we see of Jonah is obviously, and many have suggested this, I don't know it to be so, but I imagine it could be. You and I can think it is. Think about it. That was jealousy. Jealousy. Some have suggested that at this time the Lord wasn't blessing Israel. His blessings weren't manifested to them. And here the Lord is blessing these ignorant Gentiles. Couldn't tell the left hand from the right hand. These rebels. Israel's enemies. Is that not right, Larry? Israel's enemies. And here Jonah, he doesn't want to be around these people. Even after the Lord saved them, he's not going down there and dwelling among them. He's not going to fellowship with them. He sits on the outside. He's so jealous. He wants the Lord, if he's going to bless anybody, bless my people. Bless the Jews. Don't come here and bless these Gentiles. If you're not going to bless the Jews, just don't bless anybody. Jealousy. And jealousy's good. But I tell you, this jealousy had got all out of control. And it reached the point where it was angry, displeased exceedingly. But let's put the shoe on my foot. What if the Lord set me down as pastor over you, and someone else come in here as your pastor, and the Lord begin to bless here exceedingly? How would I feel? Well, you may not know it, but I tell you, in my heart, I'd be grieved to death. And I'd have to have some grace to get over it. But let's put the shoe on your foot. What if I left here and I went across town? And the Lord made me a pastor over a congregation. He began to bless over there and to save people. And here you sit with a few people without a pastor. How would you feel? We can bring it home, can't we? We know how we would feel, don't we? There's this jealousy, and it's good until it turns to anger and rage and grief. And that was Jonah's problem. What if the Lord saves your children and He gives my children over to open and profane sin? What if the Lord blesses me with good health and comfort and He afflicts you and leaves you in utter weakness? How are you going to feel? Now, this jealousy comes in so many different varieties. You can't name all the varieties that this jealousy comes from. I remember one time I was visiting with a Presbyterian pastor. He pastored a large congregation. Very nice man. He had to have two services on Sunday morning. Very educated man. I don't know how many degrees he had, but he's a very educated man. I sat in his office and talked with him about the grace of God. And he marveled. He was amazed that I knew as much. Me, now an uneducated man, and he sat there amazed that I knew as much about the grace of God as he did. And you know what he said to me? He looked at me in amazement. He said, "How did you learn that? How did you learn that?" And it was just a little bit obvious that he had gone to school for all these years. He had studied so many books. And he understood things, words and definitions, much better than I did. But when it came right down to knowing the grace of God, I knew as much about it as he did. And he was confounded about it all. And somewhat jealous. I remember in John Bunyan's day that I've often read about, John Bunyan was an uneducated man. They called him the tinker. And a lot of preachers wouldn't go listen to him. And some even forbid their congregation to go listen to him because he was an uneducated man. And they were so jealous of him, they didn't have a good word to say about him. Jealousy. Well, it's not bad when you're on the receiving end. When you're the one people's envying. But I tell you what, when you're the one that's burdened down with the grief of it and the anger of it, it can be tough then. You been there? You ever been there? That's where Jonah was. Now look here in verse 6 and verse 8. Look in verse 6 and verse 8. There's a lot of things that we can learn from these verses. But I think if we're not careful, we can get bogged down in verse 6 and verse 8 and miss the whole lesson. Missed the whole message of this. But I thought as I looked in verse 8, at verse 6, as I first looked at this, one of the things I saw in that is God always gives us comfort. No matter how afflicted we are, He always gives us a measure of comfort. He never utterly leaves us comfortless. Here Jonah was in his affliction, and verse 6 says that God prepared this gourd. And it came up overnight to be a shadow over his head. It was just temporal, but at least it was a measure of comfort. And then I thought there in verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning the next day arose and it smote the gourd and it withered. And I thought, well, the things of this world are temporal things. You better rejoice in them, but you better handle them with a soft hand. Better not get too tight a grip because they're not going to be around long. That's what I thought when I read these two things. But verses 6 through verse 8 as a main theme, a main lesson. And I don't want us to miss that and get sidetracked on it. Verse 6, I think if we read it closely, when it says here that the Lord prepared a gourd to deliver Jonah from his grief, it wasn't speaking so much of temporal comfort. If it was speaking of physical comfort, boy, it was temporal comfort. I'll say that. But I don't think it was speaking so much of his temporal comfort, physical comfort, when he said he to deliver him from his grief. The Amplified says to deliver him from his evil situation. And God had prepared this gourd to teach Jonah a lesson. And through this little old gourd, He was going to deliver Jonah from his grief.
And he was going to use this little gourd to do it with. And then from verse 6 through the rest of this chapter, everything is about this gourd. It's about this gourd. In verse 8, it's not about this wind. We read about this wind and this sun coming down on his head. But that's just to exaggerate the loss of this gourd. Jonah could have endured the wind and the sun if he hadn't lost this gourd. It's all about this gourd. My gourd. He cries over this gourd. I've lost my gourd. I could take the wind if I hadn't lost my gourd. The sun wouldn't hurt me if I hadn't lost my gourd. I've lost my gourd, my poor gourd. He pities his gourd. It's all about this gourd. That's what the Lord's going to use to bring his problem to a climax. This withered gourd. All this attention is placed here on the gourd. You know, it's worthy to know this, brothers and sisters. And notice this in your own lives. To what extreme measures the Lord will take to teach His people one crucial lesson. The extreme measures God will use to His children to take them to, just to teach them one crucial lesson. The wind blew against this man's face. The sun beat upon his head until finally he fainted. I tell you, I can take my own experience. There have been times in my life that I reached the point that I said, Lord, whatever you're going to teach me, just teach me. I'm willing to be taught. Speak to me. Open my understanding. But I tell you, there are some lessons. The deep things of God seemingly are always taught when your face is being burned by that vehement east wind and the sun is beating down on your head and you're brought almost to the edge of despair. And it's there in that extremity that God opens your heart and He seals His testimony to your understanding. And He teaches you the lesson that He intended to teach you all along. Look what He put this man through, just to teach him this crucial lesson. What was the lesson? Well, look at it here in verses 10 and verse 11. Here's the lesson. And I think as we read this, it's easy to see the obvious lesson. Look what he says in verse 10 and 11. Let me read it to you again. You can see the obvious lesson the Lord is teaching him here. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored. You didn't make it to grow. It came up in one night and perished in one night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 120,000 persons? Now what's the obvious lesson that we see taught there? Jonah had valued this gourd, this dumb gourd, more than the Ninevites. That's the obvious lesson that he was going to have to learn. What does God value? He places no value upon a gourd. He only gave the gourd to Jonah as a temporary relief. But God don't care for gourds. He smote it just as quickly. What does God care for? He cares for persons. He cares for the souls of men. Ain't this what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught us? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? If a man should gain the whole world and lose his soul, what would you give in exchange for his soul? What's the Lord telling us? He values one soul more than he does this world and all its possessions. And what was it he gave for the souls of men? What would he give for us? He didn't give kingdoms for us. He didn't even give the world for us. He gave himself for us. That's the value that he puts upon the souls, upon the persons of people. He gives us houses. He gives us property. He gives us our food. our money. But he puts no value upon these things. He's going to burn it all. Glennie's going to burn your house, your car. Your bank account's going to be burned. He's going to burn everything. He doesn't care about these things. He gives us these things because he knows we need them in this lifetime. But there's something more valuable, brothers and sisters, than gourds. And that's the souls of men. And that's the lesson that we see here. The person of men. Jonah had valued this dung gourd more than the souls, the persons of Nineveh. And now God confronts him with it, and he teaches him to think about men as God thinks about men. To look upon things as God looks upon them. Temporal things, perishing things. And compared to a soul, a human being who will live for all eternity, they're not to be compared. This world and all its possessions is not to be compared to one single eternity-bound soul. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not for suffering, and I don't pray to suffer. But I do pray this, Lord, teach me this lesson. Teach me this lesson in my heart of hearts. Never to value what I have, whatever it is, that will soon perish over the soul of any man, woman, boy, or girl. What a lesson. What a valuable lesson to learn. But there's a deeper lesson here, I think, and we go just a little deeper, we can get at the heart of this. Jonah had a deeper problem than just this gourd. It was the whole attitude of Jonah. And his whole attitude was concerning the counsel of God. The purpose of God. The good pleasure of God. Jonah had these devices in his heart. And God had his counsels. And now they've crossed each other. Right from chapter 1, they had crossed each other. And the issue was not ultimately concerning Jonah and the Ninevites. That wasn't the issue at all. When we get right down to it, what was the issue really? It was between Jonah and God. That was the real issue. Whose will submit to whom? This was between Jonah and God. It had nothing to do with the Ninevites. It sure had nothing to do with this gourd. Whose will be done? Whose purpose will stand? Whose honor and glory will be upheld? Jonah's or God's? That's the issue. That's the real issue. That's the real problem. And our problem is not that we're mad at the rain because we didn't get our crops in. That's not our problem. Our problem is not that we're angry at the car because it broke down in the midst of the traffic. We're not mad at the car. It goes deeper than that. And our problem is not that we're just pleased because the company went out of business and we lost our job. We're not mad at the company. And we're not mad at the doctor because he can't restore our health. The problem goes much, much deeper than that. And it's these little gourds that exposes our problem. And you know what our problem is? Our problem is with him who rules these things. We're kicking against his counsel. It's not the rain. It's not the company. It's not the car. It's God who rules in his providence. There's who we kick against. And when God in his counsels crosses our purposes, the only safe option we have is to graciously and lovingly submit. I remember years ago, it's been a long, long time ago, Brother Walter Gruber, one of our missionaries there in Mexico. Brother Walter's getting old. He's been in Mexico now for a long, long time. When he went down there, didn't have any idea of how he was going to support his family. Had his young kids. Brother Mahan gave him enough money to get down there. Couldn't even speak Spanish. He learned that as he went. He had it rough. It's just recently, the last few years, that they've got him a nice house to live in, but it was rough. It was rough. And someone went down one time to see him, and they saw the predicament he was in, and they said, "Brother Walter, are you happy down here?" And you know what he said? "What's happiness got to do with it? What's my comfort got to do with it? What does it matter what people perceive about whether God's blessing me or sent me down here or not? None of these things matter. It's not about me," is what he's saying. And that's where the Lord is bringing Jonah to. It's not about you, Jonah. It's not about your honor. It's not about what you think people perceive of you. It's not about your will. It's not about your devices. This is about what I'm doing. This is about my will. It's about my counsel. It's what I want to do. That's what it's all about. And bless God for the day when He brings us to this point that we see that. And we quit cursing the rain and kicking the tires on our cars and cussing our politicians. God rules this universe and everything and everybody in it. And when that crosses us, brothers and sisters, the only safe thing we can do is humbly and lovingly and graciously submit to our God. That was Jonah's problem. And it came out in the end. It had nothing to do with these Ninevites, did it? And this gourd, this little old gourd that was here for about 24 hours, brought it all to a head. And it may be some rainy day, Glenn, when you want to finish mowing your yard and God sends you to the garage with your mower and sends you running to the house. And that's going to bring it to a head. You ain't mad at the rain. You're mad at God. You say, "Bruce, a believer?" Well, let every man examine his own self. If I believed in Christian perfection, then I'd have no hope at all. Because there's nothing about me perfect but He that dwells in me, Christ Jesus my Lord. And God often crosses this preacher's path. And last of all, He brings me down, just like He did this man. I imagine we don't know. The story ends this way. But I just think some way that Jonah sat down and he wrote this story. And by writing us this story and telling us all his bad attitude, he just seems to tell me that it was all fine after all. He don't hide from us his bad attitude. He don't cover it up. He exposes himself. Somebody said he paints us a portrait of himself. Warts and all. And he seems to be saying, "Here's that bad attitude I got in. Here's how I was falling. And God in heaven graciously condescended. And though He did it with a strong hand, He taught me and He corrected me. He chastened me sore. But He delivered me from this grief, this awful attitude." Two more things, quickly, in closing. It's sort of off the beaten path here of what we had, but I want to finish this evening. And I think there's two things here in closing, right quickly. Verses 3 and verse 8. He mentions this twice here. Verse 3 mentions it. He says, Take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And he says that again in verse 8. Why would he say that? Why would Jonah say that? Well, from all intents and purposes, I would imagine that Jonah thought, "My ministry is finished. I'll never speak in his name again. It's obvious that nobody has any confidence in him. He was down in the mouth." And he thought, well, I'm fit for nothing. I am fit for nothing. It's better for me just to die than to live. What an awful, awful attitude to have. You know what the danger is, and I think this is a danger that can creep up on us, and you and I aren't even aware of it sometimes. And I hear so many people talk about, there was a lady I heard not too long ago, and every night of the week, she has something going on in the religious services. Every night of the week. And here's the danger, if we're not careful. The danger in true believers, in their serving the Lord, and going about to always be going, to always be doing, and they get so caught up in serving the Lord. If they couldn't serve Him by going and by doing, they'd be worthless. I heard a preacher one time say, if I'm going to die, I want to die in the pulpit. But what if it's not God's will for you to die in the pulpit? What if it's God's will to lay you up somewhere and you spend the next 5 years of your life never preaching a message? You can't even go to a worship service. You're so weak and you're sick, you can't do anything but lay and suffer and wait on the Lord. Are you willing to do that? Well, I can't go, so just let me die. Just let me die. What if it's not God's will? What if He wants you to wait and to be patient? Are you willing to do that? And lastly is this. And I love this, and I think we need to remember this. When Jonah made this statement here in verse 3 and verse 8, take my life, Lord, from me. I think in the midst of all of this grief that he was in, and all of this suffering that he was enduring, he had the confidence in his heart that his everlasting salvation had already been accomplished. And his eternal happiness had already been secured. And therefore he said, Lord, not only take my life, but he was ready for it to be taken. And here's why I say, brothers and sisters, this is so important. You and I must separate our grief and even the chastening of the Lord upon us. We must separate all of that. It's another issue altogether than salvation. You may fall. You may fall. And the Lord may chasten you sore for it. But that fall and the Lord chastening you is no reason for you to run to despair and say, my salvation's gone. When the Lord saved you, He secured you for all eternity. My sheep, I give unto them eternal life. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And all your grief, and all your trials and all your struggles will never change that. It'll never change that. And happy is the man that can say with Job, though he slay me. That's not going to change my salvation. Oh, I am so full of heaviness. I have erred so greatly. I'm so ashamed. I feel so guilty. But that don't change my salvation. That's another issue altogether. And sometimes, especially young Christians, bless their heart, they can't straighten these issues out. Their salvation is so tied to other things that they experience in their lifetime. And therefore, they're up and they're down. They're in and they're out. They can't tell where they're at. Settle this issue, brothers and sisters. If the Lord has saved you, if you're in Christ, then your salvation has been accomplished. And it's an everlasting salvation. You shall never perish. Settle that. Would you settle that? Would you go to these scriptures that says, he that hath the Son hath life? He that believeth in the Son shall never perish? He is passed from death unto life. Go to those scriptures and let your heart be convinced with those scriptures that you have everlasting life. And everything else you face in that Christian life is a different issue altogether. That's what Jonah said. That's what Jonah said. Lord, take my life. I'm ready for you to take my life. This has nothing to do with my salvation. May God bless this precious word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, gracious and eternal Father, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, Lord, you're so high and so holy. You're so immense. We're amazed that you'd condescend to look upon us, to look upon us with sympathy and pity, to correct us when rebellion and anger flares within us, that you would subdue us by your grace and your love. Lord, you overwhelm us. Just the thought of you being so gracious and long-suffering to us overwhelms us. Such love we can't relate to. You're too high for us. We thank you for your great mercies, your tender mercies, your sure mercies. And I pray as you led this prophet and you taught him, you teach us also. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Oh Lord, we've never been this way before. We have a body of death within us, a devil to darken our understanding, a world to tempt us. Guide us, our Lord. Be our shepherd. Teach us. Take us in your arms. Caress us. Don't let us err. And when you have to cross our path, Lord, remember that we're nothing but dust. You're God and we're the creature. You can destroy us by just a touch. Be tender with us. For Christ's sake, amen.